Water. When I say water, I'm sure all kinds of different images will come to your mind. Maybe a glass of water sitting on the table in front of you. Maybe it's the cabin on the lake that you go to in the summer, and you go canoeing or boating in the lake. Maybe it's salt water that's out there in the ocean, and you enjoy the beach. Maybe it's the snow that comes down and in the white form. Maybe it's a cup of tea that's sitting on your bedside stand as you go to sleep at night. Water, a very familiar thing and something actually that's necessary for life, isn't it? Water. Well, water plays a pretty important role in our message this morning as we look at the church of Laodicea. Now, when we hear that term, if we're familiar with the scriptures, Laodicea usually has a what kind of connotation? A negative, doesn't it? A negative connotation. We're going to see this in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I invite you to turn there as I give you just a brief background of this city of Laodicea. As you get Revelation chapter 3, I'm going to invite you then to turn to the back of your Bible, to the maps. And again, I just want us to get a visual idea as we look at this final message from the Lord Jesus to these seven churches. Turn to the Paul's Missionary Journeys page in your map section of your Bible, and you will see there in Asia, they should have these seven churches highlighted. You see Ephesus there, and then Smyrna to the north, then Pergamum, then Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, going down southeast, and then finally Laodicea. Laodicea was received its name, was considered founded in approximately 250 BC by Antiochus II. He named it after his wife. It is also, as Philadelphia, on a crossroads of trade routes. It was a very wealthy city, so much so that in AD 60, there was an earthquake that leveled it. And this is a very earthquake-prone area. And it leveled the city. Rome offered to help rebuild it, and the people refused, saying they could handle it. They are considered, and as we'll see it today, economically self-sufficient. They had a profitable business trade in wool. And what's interesting about their wool was that it was black. Black wool. And that will play a role in our lesson as well today. You will also hear of this city as being termed the gateway to Ephesus. Now, remember, you just looked at your map. Ephesus is on the coast. Laodicea is inland, and they look at it as the gateway to Ephesus. It's about 100 miles between these two cities. Another interesting truth about this city was it had a medical school that highlighted or sent, concentrated on treating eyes, and they had a specific Phrygian powder that they would put on their eyes, and it was known around the world as being an adequate treatment for eye ailments. Perhaps one of the more significant things that we remember about Laodicea is its water. I looked at many pictures of this place, and in fact, if you were to go to Turkey today, you can go and see the remains of this place. It looks like it must have been a glorious city. Incredible theaters. in a huge stadium that had seats on both sides, and they had foot races running down. This place had temples. This place was an immense place. It was very articulate, and it was a place that was well engineered. This place had no water source of its own, so they had to pipe their water in. And so what they did was they built pipes out of stone. How'd you like to do that? Take stone blocks about 3 feet wide, bore a hole down the middle, and a vent on top, and they put all of these together, and this was the water source from about 5 or 6 miles away. Now, this water source would periodically be clogged, and that's why they had the openings on top, because the water that they were getting from the source 5 or 6 miles away was high in calcium carbonate. And so as the water would be flowing that distance, it would be depositing these minerals in the pipes, and so the pipes would often be clogged, and so they would clean them. And there is remains today of a water tower there. And the water tower, where all the water would collect, and then it would be piped out through the city. Can you imagine this? This is way back. But they had water towers and pipes that went out through the city, and it shows these pipes almost completely clogged. But this was the water source. So now, with all of these things in mind, I'd like us to read our text this morning in Revelation chapter 3. Now, as you consider water, I want you to think about what you appreciate about water. And you will see how that is applied to us today. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, of course, as you read that, I trust that you notice that there is no positive words in this text. You see, the Lord Jesus, as he observed this church, he observed a church that was apathetic, that was useless, that was not profitable for his kingdom. He observes a group of people that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is doubtful whether they actually did, because their life was such that they were satisfied with living in the status quo, but carrying a label of I'm a church-going person. And dear ones, today there is an epidemic in our churches where we have people that come and go from our churches, and they act like good, God-fearing people. But yet, when they are observed by the true and faithful witness, they are found to neither be cold nor hot, but lukewarm. They are found to be lacking. As we sit here today, as we listen to the scriptures today, the Lord Jesus is challenging our hearts to evaluate ourselves, and as we stand before God and realize that He knows our works, He knows our every deed. We evaluate our hearts and we ask ourselves, where am I? Am I cold? Am I hot? Am I lukewarm? Am I apathetic? I don't care. I'll play around as a Christian, but I don't really care about being truly faithful. Notice here that Jesus introduces himself to give the credibility that he deserves. He introduces himself as the Amen. As you consider this, the Amen. When we say Amen or Amen, we usually say it after a statement of great truth or power. We say it after a prayer, and we say it because we believe what has just been said was right. So be it. It is true. Let it be so. And here Jesus claims the title for himself, and he says, I am the Amen. I am the declaration of truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is declaring the absoluteness of his character, that he alone is the absolute true and faithful one. In reference to this term, Amen, one commentator wrote this, it is a word of human response to the divine verity or action. Jesus is the Amen in the sense that he is the perfect human obedient response to the divine promises. As God has issued promises to us, Jesus Christ is the perfect human obedient response to them. Let's think about that. Is it not through Jesus Christ that we have come to know God? He's brought it all full circle in himself, Jesus. And with his life and his death and his resurrection, he says Amen to the promises of God. He further explains this by just saying, I am the faithful and true witness. Witness is the word from which we get our word martyr, one who bears testimony. And Jesus here claiming himself to be the true, that is genuine, actual article, not counterfeit, and faithful witness. And then he says, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I want you to be careful as you look at our English translation. Sometimes this could be misleading. But we need to take Scripture in context of Scripture, and we realize that Jesus Christ is not a created being, but rather he was the origin or active cause of creation. This Greek word, arche, can be used in both ways, and it used your context to help you understand what it means. The beginning, arche, of the creation of God. Other passages fully explain Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, listen to this, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And further down in John 1:10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians in Colossae, the church there. Now, Colossae is some 11 miles from Laodicea. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. Who is the image of the invisible God? Speaking of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ there, we know that the Bible presents that there is only one God. And here, the Apostle Paul gives Jesus Christ the preeminence. Therefore, being preeminent, we must come to the conclusion that He is God. And so what we see here, that He is the Amen, He is the true and faithful witness, He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this is Jesus' introduction of Himself. As the speaker, as the messenger, as the one who is giving this message to this church in Laodicea. To this church that exists in a very wealthy place. In a place that is economically self-sufficient. Well, Jesus introduces Himself and then He gives the evaluation. And dear church, as we look at this, and as we have in the past other messages on these churches, we need to realize that God looks at us. We realize, too, that God sees all that we do here in Rural Grove. We must ask ourselves, how are we doing? Here, the church of Laodicea, Jesus says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then He says, I wish that you were cold or hot. Now remember, as we talked about water, Laodicea knew a lot about water. They knew that the water that they had in their place, in their town, was not the best water around. Just 6 miles to the north, there was Hierapolis, and this place was known for its hot springs. Anybody ever been to hot springs and been in a hot spring or anything? They were more popular back many years ago, but hot springs were very therapeutic, and people would go there for medicinal purposes, and so the hot water was very beneficial. And now you just go 11 miles away from Laodicea in another direction, you have Colossae. Colossae had water that was known for being cool and refreshing. As you think of a hot summer day, now is a bad time to think of it right now, but hot summer day, what do you go for? You go for a nice cold glass of water. Well, Laodicea, they didn't have good sources of water. So they had to have it all shipped in these aqueducts, these pipes. And how do you think the water was by the time it got inside the city walls? It is described as being tepid, described as being lukewarm. It is described as being such that if you were a guest in that place and you desired a glass of water, you would drink it and immediately spit it out of your mouth. Well, I believe Jesus here is taking an illustration from this to communicate a very powerful truth to his church. A very powerful truth that it is not okay to just be status quo. That it is not okay to be lukewarm. That it is not okay to not care about your walk with God. I want you either to be cold or hot. Now, as we consider how to interpret this, I believe the best way that we can understand what God is saying is if we take this idea, and the illustration of water is that Jesus wants us to realize that being lukewarm, being tepid, is not okay. But then he takes this idea and he says, I want you either cold or hot. I mean, that's the wording here. He says in the King James, I would that thou wert cold or hot. The language behind that is I wish with all my heart, but it's doubtful, that you be cold or hot. Now let's go with that a little bit. Cold. Well, if we take that idea of being cold, the Lord Jesus is saying, I just wish you weren't playing games. And if you didn't care about me, that you would just say so and live like that. Or if you're hot, I wish that you were boiling fervent for me. This word hot is actually the word for boiling. That intensity, that fervency. Why is Jesus saying such things? Why is Jesus saying, I wish you were cold or hot, but instead you're lukewarm? You're playing games. They're trying to get by with the label of Christianity, but yet they're walking in the ways of the world. And the Lord Jesus cuts straight to the chase and says, you're lukewarm. And because you are lukewarm, because you are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, when you vomit something that you put into your mouth, you vomit it up immediately. It's because it's distasteful. It is because it is something that is generally not healthy or good for your body. And what we see here is we see Jesus confronting people that are acting like Christians, professing to know Jesus. But I believe he sees right through them, and he sees that most of them do not. You know, the question is, and the sad reality too, is we even wonder what the pastor was like. I want you to notice that each one of these letters were addressed to the pastor. And so as pastors, we are not immune from God's judgment and criticism. And we must understand that it is possible if a church is living in such a way that the leadership must have been living that way as well. And we see Jesus going in here and he is seeking to bring this church to repentance. So the Lord Jesus, as he evaluates this church, he knows their works. He knows that they're neither cold nor hot. He calls them lukewarm. This leads us to the rebuke. I wish that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. What's interesting here is that this vomiting or spitting is not something that Jesus is saying, I'm immediately going to do this. It's something that he says, I am about ready to do this. And again, we see the mercy of God. Because let's face it, the Lord Jesus wouldn't have to write a message to a church like this, would he? He could have just wiped them out, got rid of them. But in his mercy, he is communicating to them some instruction. He is confronting their error and is communicating to them what they need to do about it. Oh, praise God, we have a merciful Savior. Because, dear ones, we are products of his grace and mercy. He's given us an opportunity, a time, a second chance, whatever it might be. And maybe today you're being confronted by the way you're living. Maybe today you've professed to know Christ and you've come to church. But in your heart, you know Jesus would look down upon you and he would say, you are neither cold nor hot. You're playing a game. You know, the Lord Jesus dealt with this in his earthly ministry. Turn back to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. When I say the word Pharisee, I'm sure that you are all very familiar with that if you know the scriptures in Jesus' ministry. But Matthew chapter 7, we see the Lord Jesus and he confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Here in the middle of this chapter, we see him dealing with verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. And then further down, you'll pick up verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. And then Jesus goes on with these powerful words. Listen, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Oh, my heart breaks as I consider how this is going to be the sad case for many people as they stand before the judgment seat, as Jesus Christ is our judge. And they have come to that judgment seat with confidence because they felt like they've lived a good life. They'd done good things. They prophesied and testified for Jesus. But yet in their heart, they were only playing a game. And they thought they could fool Jesus. And so they stand before the throne. And Jesus, as judge, looks at them and says, depart. Depart. Get out of my sight. I never knew you. Does that pierce your heart? I believe it's a sad case of many today that sit in our churches that they are playing the game of Christianity. But if they were truly to evaluate their hearts and if they stood before God on judgment day, I wonder if they take the time to ask themselves the question, what would Jesus say about me? You know, dear ones, listen. We can stand before Jesus and he can say, well done. But that only happens as you believe in Jesus to be your Savior. And as a result of that, there is the fruit of an abundant life in Christ. As you live and do the will of God. And dear ones, you can only live and do the will of God if you are his child. if you've trusted in Him as Savior. You know, this same idea is also communicated in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we have the illustration that Jesus uses of the vine and the branches. And Jesus says in verse 1, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abide, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, Jesus is about having fruit-bearing branches. And as Jesus observes this church of Laodicea, he observes them as being useless, as being unfruitful, unprofitable, as being something that was not profitable for his body. He would spew it, vomit it, spit it out, and get it out of his mouth. In his exhortation and in rebuke, back to Revelation chapter 3, Jesus addresses them as neither being cold nor hot, but lukewarm, but he also says that they are deceived people. Not only are they apathetic, but they are deceived. Look at what he says. He says in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? We've got a group of people here that are calling themselves a part of the church, but yet are living a self-sufficient people apart from God. Jesus is looking at them and says, you say you're rich. You say you've got everything you need. You've need of nothing. But you don't really know. You don't really realize, because you are blinded by your own conceit and self-sufficiency, that you don't see your spiritual famine. You don't know that you're wretched, afflicted. You don't know that you're miserable, to be pitied. You don't realize that you're poor, reduced to begging is what that word means. You don't realize that you are blind. You are blind to the matters of eternity. You don't realize that you're naked, that you are laid out bare before the Lord, and playing the game of Christianity is not working. Listen, church, we have got to get our eyes off the temporal and onto the spiritual. Our lives need to be about matters of eternal value. For those are the things that matter in the sight of God. The things that will last forever. And if you're here today and you've been playing the game of Christianity, you feel like you're just doing enough so that nobody will ever question whether you were a good person or loved God. You're just doing enough to cover that up. Today Jesus is saying, I got your number. I know you. I know where you're at. And dear ones, take it as a warning today. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And no excuse is going to stand. No matters of begging are going to stand. For now is the day of salvation. Now is when Jesus Christ is offering to you His mercy and His grace. Well, what is Jesus' exhortation in verse 18? I counsel thee. Notice this is not an imperative. This is not a command. He says, let me give you some advice. Now, how many of you would listen to Jesus if he said, let me give you some advice? The Almighty God says, hey, I got some advice for you. How many of you would you listen? Would you listen to it? Well, Jesus here, let me counsel you, he says. Buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. You know what? Jesus communicates in the language that they'll understand. Oh, they're all about money and wealth and all of that. Okay, listen. You buy gold from me. You get rich on the things that I give you. The things that will last through it all. You're familiar with gold and how it's purified. It is heated up so much that all the impurities will come to the top. You take that off and you've got the pure gold. And this is what Jesus is saying. Listen, get rich on the things that will last forever. Look what else he says. He says, and white raiment. I believe he's making a point here. You know, you guys are all about your black wool, and you sell it all over the world, and you're known, well known. It's not about that black wool, guys. It's about the white raiment that I give you, signifying it's the righteousness by which you are clothed when you know me. And the white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. Dear ones, when we are without Christ and his righteousness, we are naked. We're naked. It's shameful. It's a shameful thing to stand before an almighty God without the righteousness of Christ. And that is why in the book of Revelation it speaks of the white raiments that the saints are wearing. It's the signifying the righteousness that is given to us by Jesus Christ. And that only happens through salvation and through trusting and believing in him as Savior. His death paid the penalty for our sin. And then finally he says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. So he takes and he uses the illustrations of the water. He uses the illustrations of their riches, of their clothes and the black wool, that industry, and now even of the medical society of that town. You guys, you need to get your eyes cleaned out so that you may truly see what really matters. In conclusion, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, dear ones, a loving rebuke is a testimony of one's care for you. In the Lord Jesus, maybe you feel rebuked today. Maybe you feel challenged. I want you to know he loves you. And he loves you to the depths of his heart that he gave his life for you. And he here testifies, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So here's a good question for you. Have you ever felt rebuked by God? Have the scriptures ever pricked your heart? If that has not been true, I'm going to seriously ask you to evaluate your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And dear ones, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be at work in your life to keep you in the straight and narrow. He will administer his discipline and chastening in your life. He will be faithful to keep you as a righteous son or daughter of his. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Dear ones, if you're a believer here today and you've not been bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been playing a game. Today, this rebuke is knocking at your door, and the Lord Jesus is here, and he's saying, listen, I'm knocking on your door. Will you let me in? Will you let me come in, and we'll fellowship together, and we'll grow together? But another application is this. Maybe you've been playing the game, and you've never truly trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You know, anybody can act and be a good person and go to church and give and sing and do all kinds of things that look good. But how's your heart look before the Lord? You can fool us all except for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't learned anything, learn that through this series. You can't fool God. And judgment day is coming. And Jesus here gives the illustration of knocking on a door. And today, as you hear his word, he's knocking on your door. And he says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. God even issues a promise to this church. Because he's a forgiving God. Dear ones, listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord Jesus, this is your word and your message. I pray that you would take it and work mightily in the hearts of your people. And Lord, you know very well the condition of all of our hearts today. And you know if there are those of us here that are playing games. Oh God, you have rebuked today that kind of living. Lord, I pray that people will not leave this place without dealing with the issues of their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.